What an introduction with those songs. I hope you heard the words of those songs. I hope the words of those songs express your heart. One of the most fundamental problems that has resulted in the moral and spiritual decline of churches in America and then on to this nation is the twisting and the perverting of the subject of faith that's coming from the proclaimers in the churches throughout the nation. It's a perversion of what faith is. What is saving faith? If you could hear and believe the bulk of what those are saying from most pulpits, you might suppose that faith is just mental assent. That faith is just agreeing with the facts relating to Jesus Christ. That faith is a mental exercise. How about you? In your mind, is faith just a mental assent or an agreement with the facts of who Christ is? Well, the obvious truth is this. Satan and his demons believe, right? I mean, that's clear. The scriptures make it absolutely clear that Satan and the demons believe everything about who Jesus is. When Jesus was with the man who was full of the demons, whose name was Legion, and Legion was strapped in and supposedly in chains, and when Jesus came forward, he broke through and he went running up to Jesus, and these were his words. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, what do you have to do with me? Please don't torment me. The demons believe, just as the vast majority of those who attend churches say they believe. The demons believe. But you know what? The demons add something else. The demons believe, but they add this. Something that could not be said of most professed Christians in the United States. James 2:19 says concerning these demons, you believe that there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe, but they tremble and shudder. And most of who call themselves Christians in the United States have never experienced the grace of trembling. Does just believing that Jesus is the Son of God make someone a Christian? It is that, but more. Satan believed that Christ was the Son of God. Does believing that Christ died on the cross only make one a Christian? That and more. Satan believes that Christ was on the cross and died. In fact, Satan tried to keep him from going on the cross. Does only believing that Christ ascended and now sitting at the right hand of God, will that make one a Christian? That and more, because Satan believes that and he knows that. So what is the difference? The difference is active obedience. The American church has pretended that a person is saved if they agree with the facts about Jesus Christ, but that is not biblical. And many of you may love the book of Hebrews, and especially chapter 11. But I want you to take that chapter sometimes and read it carefully. Everyone in that chapter, every person named in Hebrews 11, was asked to do something, and they did it. And so my conclusion would be that believing what they believed and doing what they were given to do, that was saving faith. And we have clear statements in the Old Covenant, clear statements. The statement of King Asa that our pastor talked about is this: the Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, you will find Him. He will be found. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Active obedience. In Hebrews 6, let me turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Verse 6. You know this. I know this. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Great men of God who I studied regarding that passage say that these terms would draw near and seek speak of terms of obedience. And may we treat seeking God and drawing near to Him as something that was once done and maybe forever accomplished. But the life of faith is a life of perpetually seeking God and drawing near to God. And if that's not going on in a person who professes Christ as their Savior, I would question whether or not they have saving faith. Now, I know I say things harsh at times, and people tell me that. If I ever say anything more harshly than Jesus said, or the Scriptures say, then you let me know. The Scriptures say, with Asa, the Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. If you forsake Him, He will forsake you. I believe in America that we are dealing with an incredible numbers of people who do not seek the face of God. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not keep my commandments? And do not do what I say." Have you ever looked personally at that? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do anything that I say? Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Active obedience is a significant part of saving faith. Faith is a gift, but when it's real, there's active obedience. Now let me ask you something. What commands of Christ did you keep last week? I ask myself these questions. Butch, take out a yellow sheet. What commands of Christ did you perform, did you obey last week? Faith involves active obedience. not just a knowledge of the facts. This became a problem years ago by some men who thought more of themselves than they should have. They thought they were helping God by embracing this new doctrine that was called non-lordship salvation. And what it was is that a person could purposefully and perpetually deny the lordship of Christ in his life by refusing to obey his commandments and still be saved. And that's sheer nonsense. But I'm just telling you, that's a fundamental problem in the churches in America, and it's because of that our nation is in decline, as well as many churches, in spite of large numbers. There are untold numbers of people who say they are Christians who have absolutely no excitement for Christ, no zeal for Him, no true commitment, no fervor, no obedience. And that's the direct result of erroneous teachings about faith. You know what James says about faith. Faith without works is dead. Works don't save. Works follow faith. And the terrifying thing is when you were talking about the demons themselves were essentially orthodox in their doctrine. When James says in James, he says, you believe there is one God and that is good. That comes from Deuteronomy 6:5. And that's something that the Jewish people, the Jewish nations would say throughout the day. And what God is saying through James' writing is that your orthodox can be good and you can be lost without active obedience and works that support your profession of faith. And that's terrifying. Our right theology, our doctrine itself, for me just to say I believe that is not enough evidence of saving faith. Believing those things must be accompanied with active obedience. Now, let me leave that now and go to this. Why did Christ come? I'm sure you have answers in your mind. And why was He sent? Listen to these words. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I'm sure any professing believer here today would not have a problem with that. If we were to sum up or give a sentence to describe the heart of the gospel, that is it. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. And that's why He was empowered with the Holy Spirit. We were lost sinners. We were lost sinners, and we rightly deserved God's judgment. And Jesus came to take that judgment away for us. And He suffered in our place on the cross, and He died. He was dead, and He was buried. And on the third day, He was raised to life again. And He ascended to the Father's right hand. And He reigns over everything. That's why Jesus came. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, this saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." John 18:37 says this. This is when he was before Pilate. And Pilate said, "Some say you are a king." And Jesus answered Pilate like this, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come to the world, to testify to the truth." In Mark 1:38, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." The scriptures make it very clear that the purpose of the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came to seek and save the lost. I'm sure I've told you nothing that you hadn't heard before. And I'm sure I would get no arguments about those truths of Christ. But now let's look at some words of Christ and see if we fall into the category of active obedience when we hear these words. Turn to John, please, the 17th chapter to start with. And of course, this is a high priestly prayer. And in the 15th verse, Christ praying to the Father, having lifted his eyes up to heaven, he says this in verse 15. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." And then listen. "As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world." And of course there it may be that he was talking to his apostles and the disciples of that age. But then turn over to John 20. Verses 21 through 22. This is when Jesus had arisen and appeared with the disciples. And he says this in verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Do you get that? Jesus' command in these verses is a continuation of his own mission. He's sending us to continue his mission, to continue his work. He bought the redemption. He fulfilled his mission. And now we are called to take it to the world. And without us, the world won't have it. Well, of course, we can sit here or in our homes or anywhere else and smugly think, maybe not say it out loud, but I've got Christ and somebody else can do that other work. It's not just for pastors and missionaries. These verses are the Great Commission of John. And it serves as a culmination of the gospel's presentation that Jesus, who was sent by the Father, the sent one, is now sending others. You, if you have saving faith, you are sent. You are commissioned. He's commissioning his fathers to serve as he served. And it's a significant thing. It is very significant. It is all, should be our whole life. Jesus said that the sent ones, when somebody receives the ones who he sent, that they are in fact receiving him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me has received one who sent me. That's John 13:20. Do you see that pattern? Have you ever taken serious consideration of the words of Christ, as the Father sent me, so send I you? Have you ever taken those words personally? I know you know those words. I know you have head knowledge of those words, and hopefully many of us have that in our hearts. But when I ask you, I'm asking myself these same questions. Have I taken those words personally? If so, how have I responded? Have they made any impact on my life, resulting in rivers of living water flowing out of me into the lives of others? I mean, just last week, examining myself, last week, did I do anything to obey this command of Christ, the central command? Have I displayed faith in Jesus Christ by my active obedience to the words of Christ to go as He went? You have to answer that question for yourselves. It has been heavy on me in answering that question for myself. So let's go back and look why Jesus came. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." As the Father sent me, Butch, I'm sending you. So now, I should be seeking the lost. Not just looking for them, but with the purpose of saving them. It's just that clear. It's just that simple. And then Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15 again says, "This saying is a trustworthy, deserving, full of acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." So now, I've been sent by Christ. So now, I and you, you and me, not someone else, not just supporting others that do it, but you and myself should be saying this trustworthy and deserving statement with full acceptance: Christ came into the world to save sinners. That should be what I'm telling people. And again, John 18:37, Jesus said, "For this I have been born, for this I have come into the world, to testify the truth." And you put that up by the command of Christ, the heart of Christ, the heart of God, where He says, as the Father sent me, so send I you, to testify the truth. So now, I am to testify the truth, and you are. How well did that go last week for you? Think of the Chinese lady, Vicky, and her mother and father. They would not deny self in the worst of circumstances. I mean, they would deny self rather than to not deny Christ. Boop and I went to the Heart Cry for Revival early in April or May. I can't remember which month it was. And John Avant spoke there, and it was an unbelievable situation, his testimony. as well as this whole message. And you know, I know that the Holy Spirit works in the Word to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But the Holy Spirit also works in the life of those who have submitted to the Spirit of God. And it convicts me. And John shared that we could now easily make an argument that we might right now be living in the greatest days of awakening in the history of the church. I'm like, not in America. And he said, perhaps we need to step back and ask God to forgive us here in America. He didn't say this, but I say this. Have we become consumers of the Word and the knowledge of Jesus Christ rather than being consumed by the Word and the knowledge of Jesus Christ that results in active obedience to those words? He says in China, and he has people on the ground, he's been there, but he has trustworthy witnesses on the ground in China now. It's interesting in my life how when I went to the Cove, this thing, when China came up there and it touched me deeply, and then 2 weeks ago I had this lady with me. I don't think that's happened, Chance. But he says today in China, from trustworthy reports, on the ground, sources say that there are 30,000 people a week who are coming to Christ in China. Now, we may say, oh, that's just evangelism in that church, and what else is going on with them? But listen to this. They're not even supposed to have churches. And yet they're opening 24-hour prayer centers all over China, some of them underground. And they're not even supposed to exist. And one quote from one of the leaders on the ground gave this to John. And it was this. He said, right now, the church in China is just like living in the book of Acts. And John, why? What's going on? The Spirit of God is filling up people with His truth, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's flowing out like living rivers. In Ethiopia, where there was a first-hand report that there were seen 5 people who came to Christ. And as they went to go and tell, that group soon became 500. And it's growing leaders all over Ethiopia. The movement of God is unbelievable. And John was talking to the leader directly. And you know what those Ethiopian Christians call believers in America? One leader on the ground told him directly that they didn't want to be mean. And they perceived it actually as a compliment. But they call Christians in America big head Christians. Big head Christians. And John said, why? Why do you use that name for us? And that man in Ethiopia said this. You have all the knowledge of the Bible in your minds. But it appears to us you have little of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Big heads. And here John, and then this man said this, we only know a few stories about Jesus from the Bible. He says, we're still learning, but everywhere we go, we tell everybody about Jesus Christ. The leader said, because we are full of His Spirit. Now that sounds like rivers of living water flowing out to me. In Iran, you've heard this, but John has pictures of this. He has a friend in Iran who was on the ground baptizing Muslims all the time. He sends John pictures back. The pictures are taken of the baptism with everybody's backs. They don't show their faces. And they're sent to John over and over and over, and he had pictures of that. That's in Iran, a center of evil. And John saw with his own eyes some of what was happening in the Middle East. He had the opportunity to go there, several places, but he will not say exactly where because he hopes to go back. He went to an open church in a terrorist neighborhood in the Middle East. He doesn't know how many other churches were like that, but he went to one and he said it was filled up. As many people as you could get were there. Right in the middle of a terrorist neighborhood. And he got to talk to five refugees who had come to Christ. Who all had come to Christ. And when they initially came to Christ, their testimony, every one of them was shared, is that they dreamed of Jesus. We don't like thinking about anything like that here in our churches in America. Well, that's crazy, man. Every single one of those 15 refugees dreamed of Jesus first. And then they sought Him. And their testimony was now rock solid for Christ. And they all said they're ready to die for Christ. They looked at John in the eyes. We're ready to die for Christ. And John was weeping, and someone else was with John, and they were baptizing these 15 now refugees. And in their company were two armed terrorists, was watching everything they were doing. John said that he was weeping, and the other man with him. And as they were baptizing these people, the soldiers were standing there, and they put down their arms, their guns, and they said they were tired of hate. And those two terrorists said, "We want Jesus now." And John and the other man said, "If you submit to Christ now and you are baptized, your friends may kill you before the day is over." Apparently, when the Muslims know someone has been baptized, that's a real, what should be, and it is the truth, it's an outward expression of one's belief in Christ. And so John warned them, "If you're baptized, you may be killed before the day is over." And they said, "Then we will die." And they baptized the two terrorist soldiers. And the other people who were there, they began to dance for Jesus. My goodness. Spirit of God at work. Danced for 2 hours, and John's got it on video. Praising Jesus for the salvation of those terrorists. And then John was in Syria, and he was ministering to 40 Syrian pastors. And again, he couldn't say much about it, but he said this, the 40 pastors all had family members who were killed, tortured, horrible deaths by ISIS. And the first question that John asked these 40 pastors was this: "Why do you stay here? It's not hard to cross the border. Why do you stay?" And one of the pastors was also a reputable doctor. And here's what he said. "It is Pentecost in Syria. Thousands are being saved." He said, "Don't you understand that ISIS is an answer to our prayers? The Muslim people are now turning from that religion and wanting Christ. He says, if we leave, who will teach them? If we leave, who will baptize them? Who will tell them about Christ if we leave? And he told one story that he just couldn't get over. And I hadn't gotten over it either. He changed the name of the two men. He called one of the men Khalig. Khalig was a jihadist. And he had been taught and had prepared, was prepared to murder in the name of Allah. And he may have already done that. And he looked the part. Now, John's on the ground. He looked the part. But he had a dream. And in this jihadist dream, he heard a name he'd never heard before. Because it was a Hebrew name. And the name he heard was Yeshua. And the guy, Yeshua, said, "Follow me," in the dream. Khalid had never heard that name before. John has a friend there. He calls him Ali, who's there still in Syria on the ground. And the people who work with Ali call Ali a little Jesus because he's just like Jesus in everything that he does. And Ali was, this is amazing. The way Ali would witness to the Muslims is he would lift up his shirt. And he had bullet wounds in his shirt. And he would show it to those to whom he was witnessing. And he would say to them, "This is what you've done to me because I love Jesus." He said, "But I love you anyway. Let me tell you about Jesus." And he does that openly. And he was doing that one day. And that was a terrible risk for Ali to do that. He was doing that one day. He was sharing the gospel, which was active obedience. And he used the name Yeshua. And the man colleague was all in the back somewhere. And Ali used that name twice. And Kali heard him and shouted out, "Wait, wait, wait. What was that name?" "Yeshua." "Who is that?" Kali said. Ali said, "That's Jesus Christ. Jesus, that's God." Khalid then says, "I must talk with you. I must talk with you." And the jihadist Khalid met with Ali for a while, and he became a follower of Jesus Christ. Khalid then told Ali, "I'm going to share this with all of my friends." And Ali always cautions those. And he said this, you can't do that. Your friends are terrorists. They'll kill you immediately. You just can't go tell them, colleague. You need to go slowly." And colleague said, "I'm going to tell them, and I must love Jesus more than you do because I'm going to tell them." And about 2 months later, Ali got a call to go to colleague's home. And when he went to the home, there were 30 pairs of shoes outside. They don't wear the shoes in the homes. 30 pairs of shoes sitting outside. And Ali walked in, and it was a rather large room. And around the room, there were 30 jihadists sitting in that room. And in the middle of the room was a big tub full of water. And colleagues said to Ali, "These are my friends. Baptize me." And Ali says, "I can't do that. They'll kill you." And Khalid climbed into the tub. And he said, "If you don't baptize me, I'll baptize myself." And so Ali lowered him into the water, with the angry jihadists all around him closely watching. And he baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And when Khalid came up out of the water, his wife came forward. She took off her veil or whatever you call it. I've forgotten what exactly you call it. And she said, "This house belongs to Jesus Christ. Baptize me too." And Ali baptized her. Khalid only lived less than 2 months after that. But in that 2 months period of time, he told everyone he knew, everything he knew about Jesus. The simple gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all they know. His wife is now being taken care of by missionaries. Missionaries are helping Khalid's wife. So here's the deal. Why are we missing out on these works of God? Where is the evidence of that in the United States of America? Where is that here with us? Are we just stagnant water instead of living water? What's wrong with our hearts? Where is our passion for Christ and our passion for the lost? The lost all around us. Now some may want to say, well, God is sovereign, and if God wants to do that here, then He'll do it. And yes, He is sovereign. But just maybe we're quenching the Holy Spirit. Just maybe we're resisting and rebelling the work of the Holy Spirit in our pride. Just maybe we've not been actively obedient to His commands. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Just maybe. Just maybe we need to repent of our disobedience. Big heads. Just maybe some here don't have saving faith. Oh, that word, big heads, big heads. I hope that will haunt you like it's haunted me. All the knowledge of the Scriptures. Little of the Holy Spirit to do the work of Christ. Don't let your theology interfere with the heart of God. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And you were born again. When you had your new birth, that became your mission. And we don't have to go far. It's all around us. And what we proclaim is not ourselves, but it's just simply the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, your words have been read, your words have been spoken. Now may the power and the presence of your Spirit do the work in each heart here that needs to be done. We are weak, Father. We are weak. Help us in our weakness. Forgive us of our pride. Perhaps proud of our knowledge of theology. Forgive us of our disobedience. Fill us with your Spirit so that we can easily answer which commands of Christ we have obeyed. Use us for your glory and your honor and for the advancement of your kingdom. In the name of King Jesus. Amen.